Let's just turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We are going to read the first four verses together shortly. We have been going through this amazing letter of Ephesians for a while now, and we're coming sort of into the final stretch of runway on chapter 6. And 2 weeks ago, I started a preach out of these four verses, and I want to finish it off today. And an incredible, again, as God has been speaking this morning about each one of us being chosen, called, singled out, and set apart. And this letter is full of wonderful pictures about the church, that it's the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We're going to talk about the army as we go forward in chapter 6, that we are his workmanship is another picture, and spiritual building. But it's all sourced in God as the Father. And that's what's been coming through this morning. You are a child of mine. And There's a flow that's come right through this book, and talks about the living in the fullness of God the Father, growing into the fullness as the church into Christ the Son, and then individually and in our relationships, individually drawing, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 18. And the outworking of that will revolutionize your life in terms of worship. You'll become a thankful person because you recognize you're chosen. You recognize you're set apart. You recognize you're filled. And there'll be an overflow out of your life. You know, when you fill up a bottle or you fill up any container and you keep on pouring the water in. We had a bit of an issue with our pump on under the counter on Friday. It's because something went wrong. Well, not exactly sure with the switch. And it just kept filling up, and it overflowed. And that happens with any container. And the same is true here. As we are offering our lives to the Holy Spirit and allowing him to possess and take control of every area, our minds, our emotions, our decision-making, that then overflows into every area of our lives, particularly our relationships. And so Paul says that this will affect your relationships with your brother, your sister, couple to couple in the church. And so out of that, you'll submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus. And it will affect your marriages. Yeah, husbands will lovingly lead their wives. And wives will joyfully respond or submit in submission to their husbands. Because there's an arrangement here in marriage that enables the love of God to be seen, experienced, and then released to children in family and out into the community. And so then from marriage, he goes on to talk in these four verses of chapter 6 about family and about a framework. The title of this message is God's Framework for Happy Families. And I mentioned last time that the Greek word that Paul uses for submission is the word hupotasso, and it literally means to be under order or under in divine arrangement. It's often seen as a bit of a dirty word, submission, but actually it's a beautiful word because it's actually talking about in divine arrangement. You know, when things are in arrangement or order, there's a beauty to it. Wouldn't you agree? You know, I'm not very good at flower arranging. Yeah, I'm not. There's some things I'm not very good at arranging at all. But actually, when we arrange things in an order, there's a beauty to it. And Paul is saying here that comes as we submit to the Holy Spirit, and as we start to work out His love in our relationships. And when we do that, there's a framework that God comes to fill even more, that will actually release His blessing into the community. So let's just read these verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or to wrath, but bring them up, nurture them, raise them, nourish them in the training and admonition of the Lord, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so last time, there's two parts to this framework. There's responsibilities and rewards for the children, and there's responsibilities and rewards for the parents. And we talked last time about the responsibilities and rewards for the children, that children are to obey and honor their parents. And we said that, you know, we asked the question, why should children obey their parents? Because it's God's intended way for living. Paul says it's the right thing to do. Secondly, they're born into a family structure, a God-ordained structure. Yeah, a God-ordained framework for their blessing. How many of you would agree that children are a blessing? Yeah. Would your parents, when you were growing up, would they see you as a blessing? Would my mum and dad see me as a blessing? Well, maybe not. You know, from time to time we had to go through some stuff. But actually, yeah, the Bible sees children, of course, as a blessing. They are a gift of God. They are wonderful, curiously curious creatures. You know, they're kind of into everything. There's a beautiful purity and innocence to children. But there's incredible responsibility that we have as parents to nurture them. And there's a structure, there's an authority structure. And we said last time that, so your toddler is not your pal. Your toddler does not have a free spirit. Your toddler is actually someone who's been born into a framework to be lovingly led, lovingly cared for, lovingly nurtured. And common sense tells us, doesn't it, as well, that children cannot lead themselves. And we talked about that. That children need not only loving protection and direction and instruction, but they need loving correction. And Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but discipline will drive that away. Training and instruction is required for children to grow into all that God wants them to become. And we talked about the most important aspect of this is that when children learn to obey their parents, it's like Peter's just been talking about discipleship. Well, this discipleship for children begins in this the way that they respond to their parents. And we as parents need to be encouraging them to be obeying first time. And that's a process. Yeah? Why do we need to encourage them that? Because we want to train them to respond to a good, good father who is the author of all authority, and authority is therefore good. And so we're preparing them as they grow for their personal walk with God, the Father, into the future. And we talked about Jesus, how he modeled that. And we went on to talk about the broader thing of honor and what that means through different stages of life. Can I just say, isn't Jesus amazing? He models something as a child in terms of submission to his parents that sets him up for all that God has for him into his future. But you know what? All the way through his life, and we've been reminded this morning by Roy, as the shepherd, he laid down his life for us. Even when he was hanging on that cross, giving his life as the savior of the world for the world, he looked out. It's an incredible thing, friends. And he saw Mary. And he wasn't thinking about himself, of course. He was thinking about the world, giving his life for the world and obeying, pleasing the Father. But he said to the beloved disciple, John, this is what he said in essence, John, take care of Mary. Mary, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Even in that hour of agony and excruciating pain, he honored that lady. It's an incredible thing, friends. Honor is an amazing thing that will actually transform a home. It will transform a church. It will transform a community. It will transform a nation. We as parents need to be encouraging and leading and bringing correction where we need to in love to our children so that they are being raised in a culture of honor, to honor their teachers at school, to honor the elderly on the bus, to honor the person who may have the disability, to honor. And it's an amazing thing. So we're going to move in for the next few minutes to this next part of our responsibility as parents to lovingly discipline and instruct our children. That's verse 4. And it's interesting that we're talking about parents here, but Paul actually singles out fathers. Did you notice that in the text? So children, obey your parents. And then he says, and you fathers. Why does he do that? Because actually what we're going to say is this is applicable for us as parents, and we're going to put the emphasis on parents. But in the context of the time, in the Roman culture, the father ruled with a rod of iron. The father was given absolute power over their children, and indeed over the wife. And so it was very autocratic, very authoritarian. And so you can understand why what Paul is teaching here is totally, it's revolutionary in that culture, that we are to create a framework of love, sourced in a God of love, and the tenderness that we have received from his hand by his grace, as fathers, we are to express to our wives and show to our children. And so the first aspect, just to highlight how in the culture, William Barclay said, a Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. Terrible thing. He could take the law into his own hands, for the law was in his own hands. And he could punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on his child. Terrible thing. But so Paul comes in a total opposite spirit, and he challenges fathers to live in a totally different and a distinct way. So the first thing I want to say about leading our children in this way is that godly discipline and instruction, which is what Paul's talking about here, is rooted in love and is to be lovingly administered. Paul says, don't aggravate, don't irritate, don't provoke your children to anger. So what are some of the attitudes that we need to avoid, if you like, as parents to help our children not to respond in that way? Firstly, it's unhelpful to be indifferent towards our children. And parenting is all about actually seeking to involve children and being involved with children. How do you spell love to a child? It's simply this. Love is spelled to a child. T-I-M-E. It's about involvement. And this is the challenge, isn't it? From the beginning of the day to the end of the day. And often the day doesn't end because it carries on during the night. You know, and we're talking largely through the toddler years here. It's a challenge. But as you come in from work after a busy day, the challenge is to take your tired body and your frayed emotions and whatever's happened in the workplace and wrap it all up on the way home on the bus or in the car and give it to God and ask him to fill you afresh with the Holy Spirit so what's coming out of your mouth is something pleasant and engaging rather than complaining when you arrive home. And speak to your wife, who's actually also a bit frayed at the edges because she's had the two toddlers the whole day. Are you with me? So indifference is not helpful. What do we mean by indifferent? Not being able not to listen or to give attention to or to give time to. It's a challenge. But that's where the Holy Spirit empowers us to be there when we've actually had a really hard day at work. The second thing is favoritism. Favoritism is also very unhelpful. And there's actually some examples of it in the scripture with Isaac had two sons, yeah? Jacob and Esau. And Jacob became something of mummy's boy. You know, so he kind of became Rebekah's favorite. Whereas Esau was more Jacob's man, you know, the hunter, the gatherer, the going out into the field. And we know the story of how, you know, the one deceived the other, and it wasn't helpful. And then, of course, the story of Joseph, where Jacob continues the pattern, sadly, to his children, where actually he's really got a soft spot for Joe. He loves Joe. And to show he does, he gives him this incredible coat of many colors. And the other brothers are not happy. We know the story. God's hand is upon Joseph in an incredible way. Maybe Jacob sensed that. But here's the reality for us friends, as parents, is whether your child is sporty or whether they like getting their head into books, yeah, is to love them for who they are. Yeah? Can I hear an amen? Yeah. It's very important. Very important. It's, you know, that we actually see the uniqueness of the child, their gifting. We don't try to live our dream, oh, I love sport, or I want this buddy to grow up to be a great rugby player. And, you know, and actually, you know, he maybe does a little bit of sport on the side, but his main thing is actually in music. Well, we've got to see what's in him, what God's put in him, love him for who he is, love her for who she is, and just blow wind in their sails, both of them. There's an overflow of love. Charles and Jan have just, Jan's just given birth to twins. Yeah, so Charles and Jan have just become parents now. It's gone from 2 to 4 overnight. So, and you think, wow, the capacity now required. But as we all know, love enables. The power of love is more than enough. But it's important that we see the uniqueness, even between twins, the distinctness. And the third and probably most important part of this text is don't be overbearing. In the Message Bible, it says, don't come down hard on your children. Don't have an expectation that is unreal. That's a challenge. Know their age, know the stage in their journey, and be able to communicate expectations in a way that they understand. So that's important in, you know, understanding, getting down to their level, looking into their eyes, getting a sense of listening with your eyes. Those are important dynamics in communication and sharing with your child, so that they actually, there's a sense of love, there's a sense of respect, there's a sense of, this is what's required. Don't come down hard on them. And I just want to say, their value is not based on their performance. Their value is because of who they are, intrinsically. And don't smother them, but mother them. Don't be on their back, nagging. Don't be overbearing. But love them, lead them, and help them. And let them make mistakes. It's one of the most important lessons of life. We can't cross every T and put red pen on every mistake before it goes to the teacher. Now they've got to learn to grow through the mistakes. Actually, in life, if we learn and grow through every mistake, there is no failure. We never fail. Hello? Worth taking that away this morning. If you learn and grow from every failure, every setback, every mistake, every setback, every challenge, there's no failure. But you can set your child up for a big setback if you're constantly overbearing and, you know, and driving them out of your own insecurity as a parent. So lovingly, the discipline and instruction is rooted in love, but it's also lovingly administered. And how do we do that? And I want to just say calmly. Calmly is the first thing. You know, the Bible says a quiet answer subdues wrath. We are to discipline calmly, not to fly off the handle, but to reflect God in being calm when we bring correction to our children. Clearly, focus on their behavior, what it's about. Clear communication is very important. Give a sense of the bigger picture to them, you know, why you're doing what you're doing. Clear communication. Promptly, you know, do it soon, not wait till your mother or your father gets home. You know, that sense of actually, we're going to keep short accounts. We're not going to allow this thing to build up. That's also an important life lesson. We're going to actually deal with this, and we're going to do it clearly, calmly, promptly, privately, if you can. Sometimes there may be a happening in the supermarket where things go a little bit wild, and you have to deal with it appropriately. Yeah. But even there, there's an opportunity maybe to, if it's a young girl, for the mum to take to a private place, the bathroom, whatever, or if it's a young boy, the guy, and just deal with it calmly, promptly, privately, and then do it purposefully. Reaffirm your belonging and the value of your child and the hugs and the affection. The second aspect of lovingly disciplining and instructing our children is that it is a true expression of God's grace and love. And I'm not going to dwell on this too long. But Proverbs 3, verses 11 to 12. I don't know if we can put that up, Henry. Wonderful. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. And so correction, training, and discipline is actually from a heart of love, and it actually reflects a heart that delights in our children and delights in the destiny that God has for them. Grace teaches us to say no, it says in the Bible. Grace is gutsy. Yeah, the kindness of God is strong, it's firm and warm. Yeah, so grace teaches us to say no, and when we teach our children to say no to the wrong things, we're actually teaching them in the ways of grace. Because grace helps us to make good choices, strong choices, and it teaches our children to understand what is acceptable behavior and what is not acceptable, what is good, what is bad, and forms a moral compass in their lives. Thirdly, a parent's discipline, and this is really key, friends, a parent's discipline is training for life, not simply punishment. It's training. I heard over the weekend that Mo Farah, the great British athlete, has just retired. He had his last race over the weekend in the World Championships, and they reckon he's the greatest British athlete ever in terms of the 5,000 and 10,000 meter races that he's run. And I remember years ago talking about running to win and reading up about Mo Farah, and he sacrificed incredibly days and months, maybe years in America to train. And also training at higher altitude for these long-distance marathon races. Time away from the family, time away from his children, diet, you know, all of those things, discipline, you know. I mean, he's quite a skinny guy, isn't he? But so you had to do a specific kind of training for, you know, to push the limits. And the Christian life, friends, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a long race. The race that our children are going to have to run, they're going to meet many hurdles along the way that they're going to have to climb over. And if I have to get an analogy for the race of the Christian based from the Olympic Games, it's the 3,000-meter steeplechase, where it's not just a flat race, but it's actually a long race, but it's got many hurdles. And there's some water along the journey as well that you've got to run through. And you can easily slip up, and you can easily stumble and fall out. You've got to pick yourself up again and run. To do that, training is required. We've got to train our children. And that's what it means. That's what discipline is, training. Because actually, self-control is not something that we're born with. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And self-control comes as we come into a loving authority structure and we understand, yeah, what is good, what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. And we have to rein in our own selfish desires and control ourselves for the benefit of others. That trains us in our relationships and it trains us for life. So Hebrews 12 and verse 11 is all about running a race. Looking unto Jesus, that's how he describes it. Run this race. Was it Martin or Ever? No, Ever, we talked about the heroes of faith. Jim Elliot. Guys who've gone before us, who have sacrificed, who've responded to the call of God. And it describes that in Hebrews 12. We have this great cloud of witness. Therefore, let us run this race set before us. And the wonderful thing is that each one of us, called by name by God, have a unique race to run. Gareth's race is different to my race. Andrea's race is different to Val's race. But I encourage Gareth, and Gareth encourages me, and there is that running together in Christ. Yeah? Are you with me? And there's also that training where Gareth has to come up to me sometime and say, actually, Malcolm, that's actually out of line, or you're drifting in that area, or we need to adjust. And I have to listen to what he's saying, respond to it. It's true. It's right. It's good for me. I need to take it on board. It's training. It's good. It's watching over the brother and helping each other to finish strong and to go well. Are you with me? So that's why the training in the world, Mo Farah, they rarely train alone. They train with other athletes so that they can push the boundaries more. And so a parent's discipline is training for life. Two quick comments on this with our children. Firstly, let me just read Hebrews 12:11. Sorry, no discipline. How true is this? Hebrews 12:11. No discipline is enjoyable. Yeah. While it is happening, it is painful. But afterwards, afterwards. You know, it's kind of painful for the parents and painful for the child, isn't it? Let's be honest. But afterwards, for the joy that set before him, he endured. Afterwards, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. That's the New Living Translation. See, training produces a harvest. Training helps us to look forward and see the child's destiny and them running that race. And that marathon, finishing strong. And that's why we do it. So two things. Number one, be patient with your child. Be patient. I remember as we've had the delight of with our two daughters growing up. And they're very different. And Lorna's very creative. And she's very creative with her room. And you know, there's times that Lynn and I have said to each other, Lorna's room is not looking too good again. How many times do we need to remind her? And we just have to remind each other, just one more time. Patience is required for this journey. Patience in training. Just one more time. Oh, toddlerhood, childhood, even into teenage years, and occasionally even now. But the wonderful thing is, well, you do see the harvest of right living starting to, the harvest starting to come through the ground in new ways. And Lorna has really, in the last few years, taken more and more ownership of her room, so much so that recently she's painted her whole room again by herself, decorated it and sorted it. So for you parents with toddlers and children, there is hope. But patience is required. But it will produce a harvest. And the second little thing is, know each, as you train in this way, know each child is different. When it comes to discipline, each child is different. With Lorna, a look. Even as a toddler, a look was enough from Daddy. And Mummy too. A look was enough. With the look and the tears started to flow. Got the message, Lorna? That's not right. Okay, good. Hugs. Okay, let's carry on. Jenny, on the other hand, was slightly different. It required a little bit more than just a look, you know. Sometimes it was a dispatch to her room, dispatch in a nice way, sent to her room, and with explanation of why and what it was for and so on. Sometimes we would discover her in her room just having a whale of a time. And realized actually there was a little bit more required than just the on occasions, and we had to apply, the discipline to the seat of learning. You know, correction to the seat of learning, and we went through different stages with Jenny. She had a strong will, and she does still have a strong will, and. But you see, that's good. That's the way God made her. The challenge is for us as parents is to forge her for the future God has for her. James Dobson wrote a brilliant book years ago about bending the will without breaking the spirit. And the Message Bible talks about that in Colossians 3. The parallel passage to this, Colossians 3, 21 to 23, talks about leading them in a way which will not break their spirit. But actually guides them, brings clarity, brings direction, yet reins in something of that wild horse, so that actually it's training for the so that they can fly like arrows into the future that God has for them. And friends, I want to tell you, it's a special thing where years later you get a card on Father's Day from the elder one in this instance. Well, both of them always get a card from it, but where Jenny says, thank you for your love, for your fun, for your presence, instruction, and thank you for your discipline, highlighted. She appreciates that the part that it's played in her journey. It's a wonderful thing, that. And so, for the long haul, coming into land, number four, parents' discipline gives the security of limits. It sets boundaries, yeah? Those of us who've been parents, and we've all experienced, where we've said to our toddler, you've got all of this space to play in, but just don't go that way because, there's the precious glass vase or the fireplace or whatever. And, for a while it goes, and then suddenly there's a move, and we say, no, 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 and then, okay. how do we set boundaries? You see, true freedom has boundaries, doesn't it? You can travel, if those of you who may go to Aberdeen next weekend, it's a 120-mile journey. It'll at normal speed, within the speed limit, it'll take you about 2.5 to 3 hours. You could get there in an hour, and you could enjoy the journey, but you would be breaking the law, and actually, in God's sight, you wouldn't be. You can think that's amazing freedom, but you're not free. Are you with me? The person who exercises self-control is the person who is absolutely free. And I'm finding it a huge challenge with these 20 mile per hour speed limits in Edinburgh. But it's true, isn't it? You know, God created a garden, and he said, so much space, so much fruitfulness. Just one tree. Don't go there. See, God is such an incredibly generous God. And as parents, we've got to, but part of our training is that we've got to give boundaries to maintain freedom. Yeah? Make good choices. Be clear when you communicate. I mentioned earlier about eyeball to eyeball. Get an understanding of, you know, why you're the child to understand, you know, and have appropriate expectations for the age, as I mentioned. Get them to repeat back to you what you've said, so there's a sense of understanding, clarity, yeah? And that the expectations are fair and clear. Explain the consequences for good behavior, bad behavior. Star chart and rewards on the one side, and what will happen, either naughty corner or something more, if the consequences. Explain it, make it clear. And most importantly, stick to them. Because what we are doing as parents in that moment is that we are reflecting something of the nature of who God is to them. God is consistent. He's loving. He's caring. He gives instruction, and he's consistent. Yeah, it's very important that the child has a strong framework in that area. They feel there is order and love. Stick to them. And mum and dad, have a united front. Because one of these days, and particularly when you've got more than one, it gets even more interesting. You know, one's going to go to the other one and seek to bounce off and have a united front, you know, on how are you going to instruct and train your children in this way. It's helpful. Help them to make choices. Make choices ahead of time as we kind of wrap up here. If you're going to the park to play in the park, ask the child before you go to the park, which toy or which implement would you like to take? The football or the cricket bat? You know, make a choice. Encourage them to make choices before the time, because it's a lot easier to make it in the home than it is in a public place in the park when you've got now three different things and now they want to play with all of them. See, just simple things, but it's encouraging them to develop responsibility and make choices for themselves. And there's growth over time into the teenage years. More and more responsibility is taken on and better choices are made. I want to finish off with a scripture. It's Proverbs 29, verses 15 and 17, which Henry's going to put up now for us. Thanks, Henry. And this is the last point. A parent's discipline and instruction produces wisdom, vision, and joy. To discipline, let's go with verse 15. To discipline a child produces wisdom, but a mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child. Discipline your children, and they will give you peace of mind and make your heart glad. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? But here's the thing is, verse 18 is more of a well-known scripture to us as believers. And it goes on from that and says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is happy. In the New King James Version, it says, without prophetic revelation and vision, people cast off restraint. People perish or run wild. And that's an amazing, as I close off this morning, it's an amazing thing that as we lead and instruct our children as parents, that word for instruction means to put something in the mind of our children. It's a Greek word with two parts, mind and to impress. It means to put something into the minds of our children, to instruct them. It's cautioning them, warning them gently but firmly, getting something to sink in, impress on the mind, to be giving them clear instructions. And as we guide and as we lead, there's a prophetic element to this. We are leading them into their destiny. And there's a prophetic element that's happening in our marriages and families that actually affects the church community that we're part of, that we are stepping up and following in the grace of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in a direction that is pleasing to God, and there is increased favor, increased joy, and increased vision on the community. And so we have that picture of, it's not authoritarian, but there is an effective leadership that produces the arrowhead on its side. Remember on the, if you want to, the play button, the arrow on its side. And what we're describing here this morning is the play button, the framework for happy families. It's the press, when you're working in this way, as we're creating homes where children respond with honor and obedience, as we lovingly and sacrificially lead them, instruct them, discipline them, train them, that we're pressing the play button in a huge way in their lives, in our families, in the church, and there is a forward momentum. There is a vision that we're giving them of their future. There is the vision of a loving Heavenly Father that they are seeing as we affirm them, instruct them, and direct them. And we are setting them up for success in all that God has for their future. And so, yeah, I want to encourage us to live in this way as parents and to include our children in the community, inspire them, and lead them into the fullness of what God has for them. I'm going to ask Gareth to come and pray as we finish off this morning. Gareth's, apart from being a good friend and a fellow elder, has got a young child, Samuel, and another one on the way. And I think it would be appropriate for Gareth to pray. Why don't we all stand together? If you've got your partner nearby, just hold their hands, yeah? If not, just imagine that they're standing next to you. I'll go and stand next to my wife. And I want Gareth to speak something of a blessing as well over us as parents, as we just surrender afresh to God and this awesome responsibility of leading our children.
Father, thank you for your love for us, that you are the good, good Father. And Lord, you show us your ways and lead us into that fruitful and spacious place, families and all. Thank you, Lord, that when you led Israel from captivity, you didn't just lead men, you led families, children and everyone, brought together to the other side, to the abundant place of abundance. And so, Lord, may we be a people who take hold of your laws, your ways of doing things, just as we've heard today. And Lord, may we each individually and as a family have a vision for what you want in our families. And we take hold of those things. And Lord, thank you for that. Thank you that we will create the space, the environment, the love, the tone in the home for fruitful, loving, caring family. So much so that people say, I want to be a part of this family. I want to be a part of this community. And Lord, the rivers of life will flow out through families, through dining room tables, through invitation. People will come in and just feel the presence of God and feel the breath of fresh air and say, Lord, yeah, and they will ask and be inspired to follow and to be like that. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that where we are now is not where we are going to be. And we take hold of what's been preached. We take hold of the words. And we make a decision today to say, I'm going to commit to these things, commit to the ways, to display your love for us and through for the children in your mighty, wonderful ways, Lord. In your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.